We're back in 1 Corinthians tonight, looking forward to what God will do in and through His Word and through His people as we gather around this precious Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 tonight. Picking up where we left off last week, let me give us some context, if we could, at verse number 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. Verse 7. Because you go to law one with another, why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Now look at verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let the church say amen. Father, we bless your name. We pray, God, you help us. Please, God, as we gather around your word, would you encourage us, challenge us, transform us. God, change us. Help us to be better. Help us to do better. Particularly in these times, help us more than ever to walk with you. Now, bless now the preaching of your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Keeping the church in the world while keeping the world out of the church. It was a challenge then, and it's a challenge now. More and more difficulty we seem to face as pastors, as Christians, as people in the work of God, trying to keep the wrong stuff out of the body of Christ. This church started well and ended up declining. And it's possible for us too. It happens when the individuals within the church let their guards down. That's what happened at the church at Corinth, a church that Paul had started. He was burdened, and he wrote this letter to deal with this. He challenged them in this first section of this book, the first four chapters that we dealt with about senseless divisions in the church. They were divided, and it wasn't right. God intended for them to be united. He addressed those issues. The second section that we've been dealing with the last several weeks is what we call stipulated discipline in the church. Stipulated discipline in the church. In chapter 5, pertaining to moral matters, there were some things going on that should not happen in the body of Christ. As a matter of fact, it wasn't even common among the heathens. There was fornication. There was incest being practiced. And not only was it being practiced, but it was being coddled. It was not being addressed. It was not being dealt with. It was bad enough that it was going on, but the church was tolerating it. So Paul said, you need to deal with this. This needs to be disciplined out of the church. Otherwise, it's going to cause more problems than you want to deal with. A little leaven, leaven at the whole lump. You can't tolerate one practicing sinner in the body of Christ. It'll mess up the whole body. Excommunicate them. Break fellowship with them. Decide to not give this person the impression that his sin is no big deal. No sin is a big deal. By the way, the context of fornication and incest in chapter number 5 is what Paul is speaking about. But no sin that is practiced habitually with the refusal of repentance is a little sin. I know we got our characterizations of what's big and what's small. Sin is sin to God. And church, we should never tolerate the practice of sin habitually and the refusal to get it right. It should result in excommunication. It should result in staying away by way of fellowship. By the way, it's not saying that we should never be around sinful people, as we said, but we certainly should not fellowship in a willful portrayal that sin doesn't bother us. If it bothers our Savior and the Spirit of God lives inside of us, it ought to bother us. Last week, we went to chapter number 6 and talked about stipulated discipline when it comes to material matters. Material matters. Paul began with a resounding alarm. Dare any of you. There was a preposterous scenario. They were taking each other to court. There were provocative statements that he gave them concerning how Christians would one day judge the world, that Christians would judge angels. And if we're going to do that, why can't we settle matters among ourselves? That's simply what Paul is saying by way of a practical settlement. You ought to be able to deal with it. And I challenge us again tonight. We ought to be, as believers, able to deal with differences amongst ourselves. When material issues surface, We don't need to go to the world to fix us. We got the Word. The Word can always fix what the world cannot. There were reproachful actions that were happening there in the church. He said in verse number 3, after he spoke about judging angels and things pertaining to this life, and that we ought to be able to judge properly, and that the least esteemed in the church, somebody, even those who aren't considered elite in the church, who are not considered religious giants in the church, you ought to be able to pick somebody unbiased to be able to settle something. If you two can't get along, get somebody objective in the middle. You ought to be able to deal with it. There's utterly a fault among you. Verse 6, brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. You taking your saved stuff before lost people? Shame, 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 shame. What a bad testimony. What a wrong representation of Christ. What an embarrassment to Jesus it is when two saved people from the same family line up in front of somebody who's not in the family to settle their own family differences. And let me tell you, beloved, we ought to be able to handle problems in the family of God through the Word of God. There is no higher documentation that should govern the people of God than the Word of God. Nothing can be fixed outside of the Bible. Lacking compassion, why do you not suffer yourself to be defrauded? In other words, and if all else fails, just be wronged and let it go. Just forgive. Just be mistreated and say, so was my Savior. I don't have to make a campaign of everything. I don't have to take somebody to court about everything. I don't have to have a long meeting and condemn people about everything. It's okay to be mistreated and let it go. After all, God let some things go through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if he did that for us, we ought to be able to do it for each other. I want you to notice the literal characterization that he said in verse number 8. Nay, instead of being wronged and letting it go and suffering or allowing yourself to be wrong, no, you do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren. Literally, by taking each other to court, you are defrauding, you are robbing, you are hurting, you are manipulating your own brethren. This is what you're doing when you're taking each other to court. This is what you're doing when you refuse to settle your differences. This is what you're doing when you go to the lost, when you ought to be able to handle it as the saved. You're defrauding each other. It ought to bother us. If we're Christians, we ought not want to defraud anybody, but how in the world can you live with defrauding someone in your own family? What a shame. Reproachful actions. Tonight I want to deal with, for a few moments, what I call rehearsed absolutes. Rehearsed absolutes. Paul said, let's just lay down the law. Let's just be very direct on some things that will not change. Oh, you're doing some things you shouldn't do. But the reason why you do some things you shouldn't do is because you have moved away from the things that you should do and that do not change. By the way, aren't you glad that absolutes don't change? Listen to me. The world changes legislation and status quo changes, and paradigms seem to shift, and what's in style seems to move, and what seems to be popular seems to be moving all the time. But aren't you glad that the absolutes of God's Word, that biblical principles, are as unchanging as God is, because they are built on God's character? Notice, if you would, the pointed interrogation. Look at verse number 9. Know ye not? In other words, don't y'all know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Look, here's what he said. You can't go to heaven unless you're righteous. Did you not know that? This is a pointed interrogation. It's somewhat of a rhetorical question, isn't it? Because there's an obvious answer. At least Paul knows it, and they should know it too. But they weren't acting like it. Have you ever been asked as a kid by your parents, do you not know that this will get you in trouble? Do you not know that I brought you in this world, I'll take you out of this world? Do you not know that doing that was going to get you in trouble? Did you not know that that was not wise before you did? Paul said, do you not know? Know ye not, in a very pointed interrogation, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? You can't get into heaven unrighteous. Not going to happen. It's a pointed interrogation. But then he gives some plain instruction. Some plain instruction. Now look at verse number 9 in the middle. Be not deceived. This is what I call an expressed warning. Here's what he's saying to the church at Corinth. Y'all better not be fooled. You better not be tricked. Better not let the wool get pulled over your eyes. Be not deceived. And listen to me, Christian. When you get engaged in worldliness, and when you tolerate sin in your life, or even in someone else's life, you're being deceived. And we know who the great deceiver is, the devil. Here Paul says, do not be deceived. I'm giving you a warning. I'm giving you a warning concerning how to deal with each other. Don't you be tricked. Don't you let the devil have you engaged in foolishness when you're a child of God. Be not deceived. The express warning and then the exposed wickedness. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves or mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul begins to deal with some personal sins and some public sins. He begins to deal with some sins when it comes to their wants and their wishes and their wills and their works. He says, I want you to understand something. He takes some time to list, if you would, some practiced sins. Some practiced sins. And we're not going to go deep into all of these, but you're familiar with these words. And by the way, you listen to these categorization, if you would, of sins. And it doesn't sound like a church that's being categorized. It sounds like a prison that's being categorized. It sounds like a bunch of sins that are being done that are as vile as you can think of. Fornicators, sex outside of marriage. Idolaters, anything above God. Adulterers, to step outside of your vows. Effeminate, and we talk about these things that are happening in the way of our world by way of homosexuality and the things that the world seems to state are fine. Abusers of themselves with mankind. Well, think about that nonsense that's happening where people are living in a way sexually and abusing themselves with mankind. Even things like bestiality that happen in our world today. God help us. Thieves that are taking from others. Covetous that want something that doesn't belong to them that others have. Drunkards, the misuse of alcohol, which becomes a god and a drug. Revilers, those that respond back and cannot control their temper and respond in a way of retribution and out of control wrath. Extortioners, those who get rich off manipulating people. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We're talking about practicing sin. We're talking about sin indicative of a lost person that person cannot get victory over because that person has never been saved. Please understand, he is not talking about someone who has ever committed this sin. He is talking about someone who is living a lifestyle of this sin. It is not that a Christian will never fall, but it is simply that a Christian never falls and cannot get up. Someone who is not a child of God will live these sins and practice them and cannot stop them because there is no greater power living inside of him. And by the way, if you're here tonight, watching, tuning in, and these sins characterize your life, and you can't seem to stop, you can go to all the rehabilitation, you can read all the self-help books, you can believe in the champion inside of you all you want to, you can watch all the people that speak life into you if you want, but my friend, you will never get victory over sin until you meet the one who got victory over sin when he died on the cross, and that one is Jesus Christ. The only way to be a victor over sin is to be saved. Paul lists these practiced sins that result in what? Prohibited salvation. Well, you mean tell me if I do something I can't be saved? No. I'm telling you, if you continue in a life of sin and refuse to accept God's sacrifice for your sin through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. Listen to me, please, church. And it's important for us to get back to absolute basics. We cannot go to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Our sin nature cannot be redeemed except through Jesus Christ. We cannot get victory over this flesh except through Jesus Christ. We cannot conquer the devil except through Jesus Christ. We cannot live for God in a wicked world except through Jesus Christ. Please listen to me. Religion says do what you need to do to go to heaven. No. Righteousness through Christ doesn't say do, it says done. Jesus already did it. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. I want to pause at this for just a moment tonight, because I don't ever want folks to look at this passage of scripture and go, somebody got saved and then they started practicing one of these sins and all of a sudden they lost their salvation. There is too much scripture to even try to perpetrate that nonsense. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall no man pluck them out of my hand. Peter says we are kept by power unto the day of redemption. I'm glad I couldn't lose my salvation if I tried. And by the way, if I could lose my salvation, I would have lost it plenty of times. And so would you. I'm glad that I didn't do anything to get saved. I don't do anything to stay saved. But because I am saved, because Jesus did something to get me saved, I ought to be doing differently that I'm not lost anymore. Did anybody catch that? I didn't do anything to get saved. Christ did everything for me to get saved. But because he did everything for me to get saved, I ought to do differently now that I am saved. Wow. Exposed. Wickedness. Why is Paul talking about this? Because they were acting like they were lost. And they were taking their differences before lost people who aren't even going to go to heaven. And why in the world would you take your spiritual differences between in front of somebody who can't even get victory over sin? How's that person going to help you solve your problem when he can't even get over his sin problem? God help us. I wonder how many Christian people are engaging in spiritual counsel from lost people, expecting them to help you be a Christian, and they're not even a Christian. We're not talking about being Pharisees. God help us, we got enough of them. We got enough stuck-up Christians who think they're better than people. And by the way, it's in all of us to think we want to walk around. It's in me. It's in my flesh to walk around and think, God, I'm saved. I live for God. I'm a preacher, and I got this and that together that I'm better than. I'm not better than anybody. If there's anything good in me, it's God living through me. But beloved, he's saying you've got to understand these folks shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. Plain instruction. The pointed interrogation that involves an expressed warning and exposed wickedness. Wow. But then third, I want to give you this personal information, then we'll close. Personal information. I like this. He tells us lost people won't go to heaven. And he lists, by the way, not all the sins that lost people do, but he gave a pretty good list. When I say good, meaning good representing how long it was, it's a good list of bad things. But he gives a pretty detailed list of lifestyles indicative of being lost. Okay? You're not lost because you do something. You do these things because you're lost. But then he goes to the church at Corinth and gives them personal information and says this to them. And such were some of you. Boom, shakalakalak. Hey, you see that list I just gave y'all, Paul said? You see those thieves, those covetous, those drunkards, those arousers, those effeminate, those abusers of themselves with mankind? You see those fornicators, those idolaters? You see all of those things out there? He said, and such were some of you. He gives them their past situation. That's how you used to live. And you used to live that way because you didn't know Christ. Pause just a moment before we can get ready to wrap this message up in a few moments. And just thank God you're not what you used to be. Do you remember the days you were wallowing around in muck and mire in the debauchery and the depravity of sin? Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead, you were doomed, you were damned, you were a disgrace to God, you were disobedient, and you were meandering around in darkness, but the grace of God saved your soul. Do you remember what you used to be? Listen to me. Y'all not relishing your sin. Y'all not glorify your failures before you got saved. You are not want to make a mockery or belittle what you used to do. And you ought not go around bragging about it or making a big deal about letting people know that you're proud that you weren't always saved. But I'm telling you, my friend, you ought to go down memory lane every once in a while and remember what you were before Jesus came into your life. He didn't just shake a few things up. He didn't just put some morality in you. He didn't just make you a little bit better husband. He transformed your life. And such were some of you. It's almost like Paul saying, you hear those folks that I talked about that are lost? You used to be lost. And it's like he's saying, you used to be, but you're not anymore. You used to be, but he changed you. You used to be. Why in the world would your past situation describe what you used to be, but the way you're acting sound like what you used to be? Listen to me. Act like you are and not like you were. Wow. You used to be. Can you see yourself in that list, Christian? Aren't you glad he changed you? Your point, your past situation, but your present status. Wow. But ye are. He said, and such were, that's past, but ye are. That's present. Ye are washed. That's your cleansing, deliverance. Aren't you glad you got washed in the blood? Ye are sanctified. That's your consecrated distinction. That means set apart for God's purpose. Ye are justified. That's your cleared declaration. That means God has authoritatively, through his judicial power, declared you righteous, literally as if you never sinned and never were a sinner. By the way, the Pope can't do that. The priest can't do that. The pastor can't do that. Your parents can't do that. Your friends can't do that. There's only one person that can justify you, and that is Almighty God. And aren't you glad that the one person that could is the one person that did? And aren't you glad that the one person that could did based on the only one person who could provide the reasoning sufficient so he would do it? And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the last verse. In the name of our Lord Jesus. What do you mean that present status that I have? It comes from a powerful source. What do you mean? The superlative name, the name above all names, and the spiritual nature, he says, and by the Spirit of our God. It is justification, sanctification, and washing by in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God. I'm glad I've been saved in the name of Jesus. I've been saved by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. My past situation is not my present status because of a powerful source. I don't have to act like I'm lost because I'm not lost anymore. I don't have to act like I'm dirty because I've been washed. I don't have to act like I'm in the wrong family because I've been sanctified. I don't have to act like I'm a sinner because I've been justified. Listen to me, my friend. Sometimes it's not that you never got saved. It's that you need to be reminded of what happened when you did get saved. And maybe, my friend, you didn't get saved. But if you did, you got changed. And if you got changed, you shouldn't act like you've never been changed. I want to close with this thought. Because many will say, well, you say Christian people are different and they shouldn't practice sin. I know a lot of Christians that have done some of these things that you talk about. Yeah, I do too. And by the way, some of them in the Bible. So before you go thinking, well, if you say Christian people aren't such, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. I know a lot of people say they're going to heaven and they've done these things. Wait a minute, be careful. Remember I said practicing habitual sin, living a lifestyle, and continuing in that sin with refusal to change? Oh, it'd be very easy to talk about Abraham when he lied about who his wife was and said Sarah was his sister in Egypt. Yeah, he messed up. And it'd be very easy, if you would, to focus on Elijah when he ran from Jezebel in 1 Kings chapter 19. And to talk about Jonah, who knew God told him to go to Nineveh, and he went the opposite way and got on a boat and went somewhere else. Or maybe Peter, who denied the Lord three times and after the third time went off cussing my soul. Some of you may think, you talk about these Christians don't act like this. Well, what about these guys? Well, I will tell you something. I'll tell you what I'm glad about. I'm glad that although they messed up, they didn't stay there, because I'm going to tell you that same Abraham that lied about who his wife was is the same Abraham going up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his only son Isaac. That same David, by the way, who committed adultery with Bathsheba, is the same David in Psalm 51 that sang, against thee and thee only have I sinned, and repenting of his sin. That same Elijah that took off running from Jezebel because she threatened him is the same Elijah standing back in the face of Ahab telling him, you're wrong. That same Jonah who went the opposite way is now heading back, if you would, to Nineveh and preaching the word of God. And that same Peter that denied Jesus three times is standing up in Acts chapter 2 preaching, and 3,000 people get saved, 3,000 people get baptized, and 3,000 people join the church. Oh, they may have fallen, but they didn't stay there. I was reading John Phillips, as he mentioned by way of analogy about the Nile River. The Nile River flows north from the Great Lakes of Central Africa to the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. But it turns a little bit later and goes south, and then turns again and goes northwest at a point called Derr, D-E-R-R. That same Nile River heads south and then heads east. And then a little bit later after that, it turns again north and goes straight for the Delta. Now, what you think about this, and then I'll let you go. If somebody, right at about that point of dare, if someone were to ask the question, well, which way does the Nile River turn? That person at that point, seeing where the Nile River was going, would say, it goes south. But if you were to answer that way south, that person would actually be wrong, because the Nile River actually flows north. But it's just a moment there at the time where it flows south, but eventually it goes back north. And although it bends for a moment and goes a different direction, ultimately the Nile River flows north. Can I say to you, the Christian life is the same way. We have moments in our life where we bend and go the wrong direction. We have moments in our life where we fail God. And sometimes people look at us in our failure and say, that's who you are. You're a failure, because look at you. You're supposed to be going north, but you're going south. So you're not a Christian. Aren't you glad that the Christian that even sometimes goes south for a few moments, that eventually gonna bend this way and head back north like it's supposed to be? That's what a Christian does. He has moments of southward direction where he fails and where he sins, but because of the spiritual nature living inside of him, he won't keep flowing south. Eventually, the Spirit of God will bend him back north, heading back towards the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's a new nature inside of him. I'm saying to you, my friend, you may be moving south right now, making some decisions. The Spirit of God living inside of you. Such works on you. God saved you so you didn't have to go south. God saved you to go north. Christian people, shame on them, expecting lost people to fix their problems when they weren't lost anymore. May God help us as believers, that even though we have moments where we bend the wrong direction, by the Spirit of God, thank God he chastens us to start heading back north the way we're supposed to be. Aren't you glad you're not the such word? You're not the were anymore. You're the are. Such were some of you. But now you're saved. Act like you was. Sanctified and justified. And if you got some sin in your life, get it out. Because sin is what God saved you from. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us. Strengthen us. Mold us and shape us. Forgive us, Lord, for having moments where we live like the old man, like what you saved us from. Help us not to be like Corbin, to dip back into worldliness, even if it's expecting the world to solve our problems. We got saved out of that. Why would we ever want to go back into it? May God help us as believers to keep moving northward, just as you saved us to do. In Jesus' name. Amen.